We're gathered together now during this season, coming up to Easter, because Peter, speaking for Jesus at the right hand of God, you got to picture this. Jesus is up there. He's finished the work of redemption. Do we all agree with that? He's seated at the right hand of God in heaven. That's a real place. It's part of what is reality. And he's done the work. He hung there on the cross. He paid in the terrible agonies of that suffering, God crushing him, the Bible talks about. God, he's crushed because you sinned and I sinned. The sum total of everything in my 68 years. And if I live another 90, whatever that's going to be. I'm terrible at math. But he's, you know, whatever's the amount of my sins, he hung on a cross and was crushed for those things. And so I don't get crushed for my sins anymore. I'll never go to hell. I'm done with that kind of thing. Praise the Lord, right? And so from that place of his resurrected power, he called Peter to be an apostle in his service. And Peter did for him something, for Jesus. He wrote what we've been studying here. And I've gone over it enough. Everybody here has been here for most of those studies. Is that he says, I want you to add, I gave you faith, Peter says. God gave us faith. And he wants to see bloom out of our faith moral excellence. And out of that bloom knowledge, which we were careful in the last sermon last week to note that Peter has in mind not just having a big brain because you memorized the World Book Encyclopedia or you transplanted the Google app into your brain and it's wired into your brain so you know everything, right? That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about what is the most important knowledge of all, and that is the knowledge of God Almighty himself. Someone came up to me after and said, now you were talking this morning about, I was so glad somebody does that because since they're listening there. Parsing, you know. You're talking about not knowing facts about reality. You're talking about the facts about the person of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the knowledge you were talking about. I said, bingo, you got it. That's what the Bible from beginning to end is all about. Human beings he made in his image who have one thing they need to know, and it's not a thing. It's a person, the person of the Creator and the Redeemer and the power of the Godhead. That's the grand knowledge. It's not that you can memorize 80,000 Bible verses and just spout Bible verses on. One of the marks of the Graham era of Christianity in the United States, Suzanne was looking at me as we, I hope you will go on Cornerstone Radio website here in town, and right on page one, they've got a link to the funeral activity of Dr. Graham. And remember, he's not a pastor. You said that to him, he said no. He knew what he was. He was an evangelist. That's the calling he had. Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 4. That was the calling. And he knew what he was doing. Sometimes other people don't. But that service and everything that's happened, an evangelist of the gospel of Jesus Christ is in a coffin in state, laying in state under the Capitol Rotunda. Can you imagine that place with all the nasty foolishness? I've been there. I've stalked that place as a lobby kind of person for my city, looking for money, pigeonholing congressmen, trying to threaten them into making sure we got enough money to do something in Jacksonville. To have Billy Graham there as a witness to God's gospel was something that we will not see again. There's not a guy out here in the wings or a girl or anybody else that's going to be honored in that way. We're at the end of a certain era, and one of the marks of that era is the failure of the church to disciple people like Peter is discipling us in these passages we're looking at. That's a fact. You believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Everybody's going to raise your hand. Do you have faith the assurance of hope for what you hope for, and the conviction of what you don't see, by which you are now walking out into your life. Now that you're out here into your life, too many Christians conceive of it as they come to the table every day, every time they do it, as being a free-for-all where they're just kind of working through their life with no expectations of them. This passage we're studying is about the mind and heart of our Lord Jesus sitting here at the right hand of God right now, looking at you and you and you and you and you, you, and you who profess faith in Christ. He loves you, but you know what he has? Expectations of us. As his disciples, to be like him and to speak like him and to tell the world about who he is and what he's done. We go to the third, telling all the world about what Jesus did, as people who pay no attention to the first two things, about how what he expects of us. And do you know what happens to that kind of witness? It's undermined as they look at somebody that has no standards. He's not living to please Jesus. See? And so that's what this passage is about. And when I'm invited to the king's office, let's say tomorrow you get an invitation to go and meet privately with the governor of the state of Florida, the president of the United States. You know, you're going to be thinking about who you are on your way to the meeting, aren't you? You know, my wife is going to dress me correctly for the occasion, you know? I'm going to be thinking about, what do I say when I walk in the door? Do I say, your honor, governorship? Or what do I say that's going to be appropriate to the moment, you see? This table has two things you can say. The first one is, Jesus, you died for my sins. Jesus, you're my Savior. You've delivered me from the condemnation of God. I will never, ever know the condemnation of my Father. And the second thing, Lord, I'm obeying you, and I'm doing what you want me to do. Because see, that's the two things that are before us no matter what else we talk about. I walk into every experience in life as someone who will never go to hell, who will never be condemned by God. And I go into that relationship, that job, that family thing, my child, whatever, you know, in those sense, I go in intent to do His will, to be like Him. I'm the image of God being renovated. And so my words are different. My actions are different. He expects me to be different. And so if Donald Trump had told me 6 months ago, Neil, I want you to do this, 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 and this, and now I got to go and enter his thing, he's going to like me. He's going to think I'm a good guy, glad I'm voted for him or something like that. But he's going to say, excuse me, how's it going on the project I gave you? Why? Because he's alive, he's real, and we have a real relationship. And he has expectations of me. When we come to the king's table, we come in two ways. We come saying, for instance, pastor's been preaching this series, and he's not up there just flapping his gums to make himself feel good. He's a pastor. He's a prophetic preacher. He's a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ and his word. And he's been talking about, you know, he's given us faith. Do you have the faith? You come to the table with that faith, the assurance of what you hope for, the conviction of what you don't see. And it's all wrapped around Jesus Christ and your expectation that you're in God's family because of that, but what he did and who he is. And that faith is the foundation of everything else you got going. As you approach whatever you want to be or do, you're approaching it as a faith-filled person, a gift that's been given you called faith. And you really are fine-tuning that. Some people fine-tune faith by putting themselves out on the edge of reality, getting ready to do something just to test God and see if he's there. And you know what happens to people like that? They fall off the chasm because he's not interested in doing silly things like that. He's more interested in the fact that his believer is somebody that has simply taken this at face value and is working it out into his life, becoming more like Jesus in all that we say, do, feel, relate, etc. That our families start looking like that, our marriages, our little associations, our neighborhood, our governance in our nation, etc., etc., you see. And so we are for this very reason, making every effort to add to our faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge. Those are the first three we've dealt with in detail. I've tried to be as plain and clear as I possibly can. That we are, it says, we are, if we're obeying this, for this very reason, this is Jesus talking. This is God the Father, Holy Spirit talking to you when you pick that page up, me when I pick that page up and look at it. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness and to goodness knowledge. That's as far as we've gone in this list so far. We've said that's something which you have the one, and out of that blooms something in particular that calls attention to the former and sort of makes the former even better. And so, the Bible says faith without works is dead, doesn't it? Right? A man might say, I have faith. And the guy, and James says, well, you may say you have faith. If you don't have works, you don't have faith. It's as simple as that. You can claim you got it all the time, but if you're a murderer, a robber, a thief, you don't have faith. Because faith changes you, fills you with the Holy Spirit, links you to God. And so, to faith, he says, goodness. And we made that, the understanding of that is moral excellence. And I ask you, at the conclusion of that sermon, go home now. And what are the areas of moral excellence that Jesus and God the Father and the Holy Spirit have got you working on in your life? What you're doing is not what I'm doing. I got my whole set of things that I'm doing. But as I come here to the table today, there's something on my mind as the administrator of the table here today that he's poking at that has to do with a part of my life that is not morally excellent. There's a virtue missing. And so I'm coming here today and I'm saying to myself and to him, I'm giving a little report. I'm aware of this, Lord. I've made a little bit of progress. I got a long way to go. But oh, Father, I'm here celebrating the one powerful act of you that you did that's going to help me get over the finish line. And I'm rejoicing in it. Wherever I am on the scale of accomplishing that thing that I'm trying to do, I'm here saying, I'm making some progress. Hooray, get me out of here. I'm ready to go to the next step. But I need your help, Lord, because I've run into some things that just, this is really showing me something. I'm having trouble here. But I'm having that conversation with him, see, in the midst of the celebration of what he did. Because that's what he's doing in my life. It's a living experience with Jesus we're talking about here, not a religious experience with a church or a body of doctrine. You see? Because he said, I want you to have faith. I got that. I'm sure you die for my sins. All those things. I'm certain I'm going to heaven because your perfection saved me. I'm certain of all the things about the gospel that are beautiful and certain to me. I'm going to heaven because of your perfections, not anything I can silly try and work out on this earth. But I am. I've got some things on earth that you want me to work on because you know me. And I know you. And I know what you say about me. And about what God says in his word every time I turn the page. When suddenly I'm reading the Bible along and, whoa, me? Yeah, you. Yeah, you. And I got to do something about that, you see? The King's Table is a place where this morning you talk about your faith. Some will come to this table this morning and not have much faith. I ask you, is the faith you have that you can't save yourself from going to hell, and Jesus lived a perfect life that you could never live, and he died on the cross to bear the penalty for all your sins. Is that clear to you? And if that's clear to you, you come to the table. Because that's what we're celebrating here. And wherever you are on the scale of adding moral excellence to yourself, you're where God has you, and you're okay. Okay? Could say more, but I won't. The third thing we talked about was adding to your moral excellence knowledge. And remember what kind of knowledge that was? Just Encyclopedia Britannica? No. John 17:3, Jesus says, "And to them I give eternal life, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent." The knowledge that is preeminently the thing we want more of is the knowledge of Jesus Christ, of God and Christ. As the Holy Spirit helps us and leads us to do that. It's not just knowing everything, it's knowing someone. Three of them. On their terms, as those terms are dealt with here in the Scripture. It's the knowledge of God that he has primarily in his mind. We show that. How you doing? On the knowledge of God in your life. You're made in the image of God, remember? Wouldn't it make a lot of sense to know who the exemplar is? And therefore to know what he expects of you? Yeah. And where do you get that information? From the Bible. A study of the Bible is not simply a study of ethics and morality. It's a study of a person and how he thinks ethically and morally. It's filled with all that kind of information. Should be no question that you're growing in the knowledge of God. And in that knowledge of God, you're growing in your likeness to him. Faith, moral excellence, the knowledge of God. Do you see how that's an engine driving that which is really important? Yes, I hope you do. And as you come here today, you come meeting with somebody, celebrating his act of liberating you from sin and death, righteous sin and judgment and condemnation, who is also having a conversation with you on some other things. On how strong your faith is. On how excellent your morals are. And in this case, how well you know him. Billy Graham's famous statement, "When you hear about my death, I'm just moved to a new address." Jim Kennedy had a sermon that he preached on the resurrection. "I am the resurrection and the life. He whoever comes to me, he whoever believes in me will never die." And he was standing up in that big pulpit and he said, "I'm going to tell you something." He says, "One day there's going to be a pulpit right over there." And there was. "And you're going to think I'm in that pulpit. But I'm not. I won't be. I'll be in the presence of my Lord Jesus Christ, because that's what I'm destined for." We are bound to a God who has a destination for us. And along the way, in this church, every month we come to this table and we say, here's where the journey started. Here is what will mark the successive stages of the journey, whatever the individual journey out here might be. And this defines for us the end of the story in each one of those cases. My faith, I will see exactly what I've believed all my life. Christ seated at the right hand of God, entering, welcoming me into his presence for eternity with a brand new body, blah, blah, all those things. Moral excellence. My Savior is perfect today, and when I rise from the dead, and I get this body back, it's not going to be this thing that finds great joy in stealing, cursing, undermining, blah, all those other things. It's going to be a perfect person. Past death is the perfections of what Jesus died to create for us in eternity. And on the knowledge of God, the Scripture says, then I will know just as much and as certainly as I am known today. The relationship with God will be brought through the fog of our lives to an unimaginable, this is who He is, and He loves me and is welcoming me into His kingdom forever. Every month, the table is just a place where we come and reassert our faith. And we're doing morally an excellent thing when we do that. And we're expressing what we know to be true about God, the basic facts of the gospel. He died on the cross for my sins. His blood is something that cleanses me from my sin. And I have now a new relationship with God that's based not on the vagaries of my performance, but on the perfections of what Christ accomplished in His work for me. And yeah, I'm not there yet. Yeah, I'm coming up the table still with some chains dragging off me, you know, and some confusions in me and some not moral excellencies, and I've still got some questions about this person called God, but I'm here believing that Christ died for my sins, proclaiming the death of Christ until like He comes, because that's what it's all about. And I'm here better than I was last month, and I'm here knowing God as I lift the bread to my mouth, as I lift the little cup up. I'm engaged in a personal relationship with the One who died and is now alive. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that the table comes to us as we come to it today. Grace, a place along the journey where we take stock. Paul says, examine yourself as you eat the bread and drink the cup. That's a good idea. And in this case, we know more. We are convinced today and assured today in our faith of more than we ever had in the rest of our life, chiefly that You have loved us in Christ and put away Your condemnation from us and established in Jesus perfections upon which our salvation is based. We believe that. And Lord, we see in our lives a growing moral excellence that is of You and Your Holy Spirit and Your Word at work in us as we are discipled in the church, in our family, in our homes, in our marriages. And we thank You for that. And oh God, we are so grateful here this morning that as we pick up this little piece of bread and this little cup, we are doing so in the presence of someone whom we have come to love and trust and know increasingly as we've studied Him that He is a God of love, a God of mercy, a God who has drawn us to Him to be His dearly beloved children in the kingdom of His Son, empowered by the Spirit and being spoken to by their daily concourse in the Word of God. And in all of these things we come rejoicing, glad to once again in this meal preach about Jesus and His death on the cross for our sins. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.